We are in John 21. So if you have your Bibles, John 21, we're going to be looking at verse 15. If you look on the back of your bulletin, you can follow a loose outline. And the first thing I just want to say this morning is welcome to 2014. 2014. That's amazing, isn't it? I'll just leave it at that. 2014. A game warden of a certain village, a certain fishing village, noticed that this particular fisherman was bringing back more fish than any other people who were fishing in his village. More than all the other fishermen combined. And this warden was very curious to how this man was doing this. So he decided to go along with this lucky fisherman to see what was going on, how he was doing it. And the fisherman took him out in this secluded little area, and he steered his boat somewhere out of the way, and he dropped anchor. And he opened up his fishing box, and he pulled out a stick of dynamite. He lit the fuse, and just about when it was going to blow up, he threw the dynamite stick into the water, and there's this huge gush of water as the dynamite exploded, and there's fish all over the top of the water, some of them stunned, and some of them were dead. And he starts picking the boat, the fish, and putting them in his boat, and the game warden is just furious. He just can't believe that this happened right in front of him. And he's like, I just can't believe what you just did. I'm going to write you a ticket. You're going to court. And right about then, the fisherman hands him the second stick of dynamite and says, are you going to talk or are you going to fish? This morning, we're going to look at a time when the Apostle Peter went fishing, where he had breakfast with Jesus on the shore of a lake. And we're going to focus on a question that Peter was asked by Jesus. And it's in verse 15. It simply says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And I'm going to challenge you this morning, so get ready. I look at Steve, you know, he's like, anyways. Yeah. Let me give you to a background of what is happening. In chapter 20, Jesus has risen from the dead. Remember, he has been crucified and the resurrection has taken place. He's appeared to the disciples. Remember, in the upper room where they were at, he just appeared in the room and he said, peace upon you. And remember, we also know that he appeared to Thomas 8 days later and he said, put your fingers in my side and holds your hand. And remember, Thomas said, my Lord, my God. But somewhere in the middle of this, outside of these two events, Peter decides he's going fishing. Remember, this is Peter who denied Jesus 3 times before the rooster crowed, and Jesus predicted that he would do that. This is Peter who was a fisherman by trade. This is what he's done all his life. He left everything to follow Jesus. This is Peter who first identified Jesus as the Messiah. And this is Peter who Jesus said, upon you, Peter, I'm going to build the church. Peter who stood on the mountain when Jesus was transfigured right before his eyes and God spoke to Peter and the other two disciples that were with him in the cloud. In chapter 21, we see Peter in all his Peterness. If you follow Peter, just to listen and watch him, I love how Peter is. You know, when he was washing the feet of the disciples, you know, Peter was the first one to object and says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. He says, well, then wash all of me. That's Peter. He's just rash and he kind of just goes with what he feels. In this verse, and we see in chapter 1, he tells right at the beginning of chapter 21, he tells the disciples he's going fishing. And the disciples go with him. And they fish all night long and they catch nothing. In the morning, a man appears on the shore and he yells at him, "You don't have any fish, do you?" Verse 5. After replying no, the man tells them to cast their nets onto the right side and they'll find some fish. They did as the man said, and sure enough, the catch is so large that they can't pull the nets into the boat. As soon as this happened, Peter knew who was on the shore, because the same thing happened to Peter before when he first met Jesus. He had been fishing all night long, and Jesus told him to cast out again. And he caught so many fish that the nets started to tear and the boats literally started to sink. And you can read about that in Luke chapter 5, 4 and 7. John said, "It is the Lord," and Peter jumps out of the boat and starts to swim to shore. He doesn't wait for the other disciples. He doesn't help with the other fish. He has one thing in mind. He wants to get to shore and see Jesus. Remember, this isn't the first time that Peter's stepped out of the boat. This is just how he is. And Jesus has a fire going. And he cooks fish and he gives them bread and he serves them breakfast and he eats with them. Just, that's a sermon in itself. Just think about the Lord and Savior serving the disciples still after the resurrection on the shore. What a beautiful picture that is. And then after breakfast, Peter is asked a question by Jesus. And you see it in verse 15. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Here is Peter, who I am sure is carrying the guilt of denying Jesus. Jesus hasn't mentioned anything that we know of in Scripture about Peter's denial. And I'm sure that Peter is in no hurry to talk about what happened. But what happens next is crucial to Peter's ministry. And never again will we read about anywhere in the Scripture about Peter denying Christ. When we read this verse, there are three possible ways that we can see it. Jesus could be asking Peter, does he love them more than the other disciples when he says these? The other disciples that are there with them. He could be asking Peter, does he love Jesus more than the disciples themselves that he's brought along with him and he's built this relationship with? Or he could be asking if he loved Jesus more than this load of fish, these fish on the shore. Catching a lot of fish, the boat and the nets, the whole scene along the lake. Historically, the first interpretation is favored, that Peter loved Jesus more than the other disciples. And this chapter has been used and is still a beautiful picture of Jesus restoring Peter and encouraging him in the ministry and propelling him to be the leader that he would become. But for a moment, I want us to consider the third option of this verse. Did Peter love his old way of life more than he loved Jesus? Do you love your old way of life? Peter went back to what he had known. He went back to doing what he had always done before. I can't help but read this and apply it to our own lives. I can't help but to read this and see that in our own lives we have failed in following Christ. How many of us have struggled in our Christian faith, found it too difficult, and we find ourselves going back to old ways, back to the things that we're comfortable with, even if it's not good for us. I'm sure all of us in some way, shape, or form have done something in that. I know I did in my own walk with Christ. I went back to old ways pretty quickly. I've seen this many times in other people's walk, and I've seen it and experienced it myself. There's excitement in following Christ at first. We have this forgiveness of sin, and all things are forgiven, and this weight of sin and guilt and all the things are taken off our shoulders, and we want to tell everybody about Christ. You see someone who comes to know Christ and truly believes, they can't wait to tell other people about Jesus. Think about your own experience if you had such an experience. But soon they encounter opposition. How many of you have encountered opposition to your faith? Life gets hard. The sledding gets tough. And you're unsure how to live this new life. Slowly we slip back into old ways. Because it is what we've always known. We find out that the Christian life requires discipline. It requires work. It's not easy. We learn following Christ comes with a price. In many parts of the world, following Jesus could literally cost you your life. In America, the biggest threat is not really opposition or persecution. I believe it's the culture around us. The biggest threat is being entertained above following Christ. We shift our entire lives, and I know this because I've done it myself, around the television, the internet, social media, video games, and a host of other distractions. Come the weekend, we have to have fun and doing stuff, and we put it ahead of literally worshiping God. It is said that America could be the first country in history to entertain itself out of existence. I just read that this last week, and it blew me away. Am I saying you can't do anything? Not at all. But we have to put our lives in a proper perspective. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Luke 12:34. What do you treasure? What do you treasure? What do you desire in your hearts? How do you live your life? What do you do with your time and your money? If I looked at these things in your life and you looked at them in my life, you would see what I value and what I treasure. Where do you turn when life hits you hard, when you get bad news, when you receive that bill you don't expect? As a fellow believer in Christ, I want to see you all grow in Christ. I want to see you treasure Christ above all things. Because I know that it is in Christ and Christ alone that you will be most satisfied, that you will find peace that goes beyond understanding, and that in Christ, He will truly free you to love and be the person that you were made to be. Not what the world tells you you should be, but what God wants you to be. Jesus goes on to ask Peter, two more times, do you love me? Imagine being Peter for just a moment, sitting on that shore, and the other disciples are there. And they have to hear Jesus say, three times, do you love me? You can see Peter just break down. By the end, he is broken. Because he denied Jesus three times. But the beauty of this chapter is Jesus restoring Peter, loving Peter, and giving him a chance to serve him again. We have a God of second chances, of third chances, and fourth chances. In Christ, all things are new, and in Christ we have forgiveness and strength to live this life that He has given us, no matter how many times we have failed. With that said, Jesus is not giving Peter a license to sin. He's not. But He's given him freedom to love. It is in Christ that we have freedom to love God with all our hearts and our minds and our souls, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, to treasure the things that God treasures. Jesus wasn't restoring Peter so that he could deny him again. He wasn't restoring Peter so that Peter could live the life that he wanted to live. Jesus was restoring Peter so that he would proclaim Christ boldly. For the rest of his life, he would live out very boldly. Think about it. Peter had denied Christ and had been restored. If that hadn't happened, would he have been so bold when it came time for his death? Would Peter have refused to be crucified right side up because he thought it was unworthy to die like his Savior had died? Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. I couldn't imagine that. Yet that was Peter at the end of his life. Not the same Peter who denied Christ. God had forgiven. He's forgiven you, and he's given you a second chance. A chance to make a change. He has freed you to live righteously. He has freed you to love others. To throw away the guilt of the past. He has forgiven you of your sins so that you can live a new life in him. In the 14th century, Robert the Bruce of Scotland was leading his men into battle to gain independence from England. Near the end of the conflict, the English wanted to capture the Bruce and to keep him from wearing the crown. So they put his own hounds, the dogs that he had raised, on his trail. As the hounds got close, the Bruce could hear them howling. His attendants said to him, "We're done for. They're on our trails and they'll catch us." And the Bruce replied, "It's all right." And he headed to a stream that flowed through the forest. He plunged himself into the water and he waded upstream and he came out on the other side of another bank. Within minutes, the dogs were on his trail. And they got to the place where the Bruce had come out on the banks, and they stopped. They had stopped. The English soldiers urged them on, but the dogs no longer had a scent to follow. The trail was lost. The stream of water in which the Bruce plunged himself into had washed away his scent. The memory of our sins can be like those howling hounds. But in Christ, we have been washed clean. By the grace of Christ, through faith, we are safe. No sin hound can touch us. The trail is broken by the precious blood of Jesus Christ himself. In Christ, we are forgiven and we are free. After restoring Peter, if you look down to verse 19 of that chapter, Jesus gives him a command to follow me. You'll see it in there. To follow me. But this wasn't a follow me in the sense of following Jesus' teaching because they're good. And this wasn't a command to be the best person that he could be. This was the command to take up his cross. This was a command to die. Read this verse. Jesus tells Peter the way he is going to die. Peter is literally being told, take up your cross and die just like me. Jesus told the disciples, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. It is believed that over the last few years, over 100,000 Christians have been martyred worldwide. As you research this, most of this has been in the African countries where there's been a civil war going on. So the exact numbers aren't exactly right. Last year, it's believed in Nigeria that 7 out of 10 Christians gave their life. A gunman on a motorcycle kills 3 people when he opens fire on a wedding outside a Coptic Christian church in Cairo. A twin suicide bombing outside a church in Pakistan kills at least 75 people. These are just 2 attacks that recently took the headlines, and they're both within the same month of each other. All over the world, we see that Christians are suffering for their faith. Africa, the Middle East, India, China, the list goes on and on. According to the Voice of Martyrs, in more than 40 nations around the world today, Christians are being persecuted for their faith. In some of these nations, it is illegal to own a Bible, to share your faith in Christ, to change your faith. You can't even change your faith. Whatever you're born into, that's what you have to remain. Or to teach your children about Jesus. It's illegal. Jesus said in John 12, 24 through 26, I assure you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a large crop. The one who loves his life will lose it. And the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will also be. And if anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. That's John 12, 24 and 26. Following Christ comes with a price. It always has. It is not easy. And many have suffered for Jesus, except for us here in America. But that could soon change. Think about it. We have not suffered like the other Christians in the world. We haven't. Not even close. I find it amazing when we talk about prayer or something being taken out of school and how we, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't stand up to those things. I believe that and I do. But think about a guy who's been in jail for 10 years because he professed Christ in China. How does he feel? We're not even talking about him. Things could change in America, and I think they are. And I'm asking you this morning, and I want to encourage you to make a fresh commitment to Christ, to put to death the things that are keeping you from serving Jesus. Pray for Christ to change the desires of your heart. Treasure him more. Pray that God would instill in you a treasure for Christ, that you would put Christ above even your own desires and what you want. Make a commitment to read your Bibles. It's the beginning of the year, and a lot of people start reading through their Bibles. There's reading plans, right? As you go out these doors, you'll see Discipleship Journal, Journal for Discipleship Reading Plans. And I've been reading that for the last 7, 8 years. Start reading the Bible and read through it. Make a commitment to do that. Make a commitment to prayer. Find others to pray with. Don't wait for someone to tell you. Seek it out on your own as if your life depends upon it. Make a commitment to encourage other believers. Write a card. Say something to somebody. Find an accountability partner, somebody that you can trust, someone that you can meet with, and someone that who's honest with you and you can share your struggles with. About 12 years ago, now 10, it's been about 13 years, I went to a Promise Keepers meeting, and 2 guys in my church Bob Comarsh and Dave Peterson. One's a pastor now, and one leads music in another church, and I'm pastoring here. But we were just guys in the church, and we started meeting and holding each other accountable, and we still meet. I just met with them this last Friday for breakfast, and we have, we meet, and we're not in awe of each other whatsoever. We're just three guys. We're the same three guys we're meeting in a church before. And we know each other so well now, as soon as we start speaking, we know when they're full of it. And we tell them, that's not right. We're honest with each other. And then it's a safe place for me to go. I know I can say anything to these guys. They know everything about me. Things I don't want other people to know, they know. But it's a place I can go to and I can confess my struggles. Do you have that in your life? You're missing out if you don't. Make it a point to spend time in prayer with your spouse. Read scripture as a family. Make a commitment to worship, to discipleship, and to service. Give your time. Make a commitment to church by attending. I want to say something so bad, and I'm holding back a little bit, because we're not all faithful about attending church. And I just want to encourage you to put it in a higher priority. That's what I want to do. I don't want to step on your toes. I want to encourage you, because I want to see you grow in Christ. I'm not out here to beat you up or belittle you or make you feel bad. It's not my point. I want you to see something that is great. And that is being in Christ and what that means and how it changes our lives. Live out your faith boldly in humility for love of Christ. This morning, I want you to be challenged. I hope you walk out these doors and you think about this sermon, because I want to see a change in all of you in 2014. Make this a year in which we all together drew closer to Christ and made changes. And so I will close with the verse that we opened with, what this sermon is about. And instead of reading Simon, son of John, I just want you to inject your own name. And I'll do it for you. Stephen, son of Richard, do you love me more than these? That is the question all of us have to answer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us see our dependence upon you. Lord, that how much we need you. And Lord, that we can't do this on our own, but we are dependent upon you. And I pray now, Lord, that you would move in our hearts to make a fresh commitment to draw near to you, Lord, so that we can love you in a way that is in you, Lord, that only you can provide, and in turn that we can love others in ways that we never imagined. To love God and to love others, let that be what we're all about, Lord, and that the glory of Christ may be known, made known to the world. Let that happen in this church. Let it happen in all the churches in this area. Let it happen in all the churches in America. And let it happen in all the churches all over the world, that the name of Christ would be glorified in the lives of those who profess Christ as their Savior, so that those who don't know Christ may see the riches and the knowledge and the treasure that is Christ and put their faith in him. I pray for that now, Lord. And I pray now, Lord, if there is anybody in this room who has never trusted Jesus Christ, that you would open up their minds and their hearts, and they would see you as Lord and Savior. And they would place their faith in you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.